Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18. This is the Word of God. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we do thank you for the privilege it is to come before you, that we can come and speak freely to you. We can give songs of praise. We can repent of our sins, knowing that you are the forgiving God. We can come to fear you, because you are the awesome God. And yet it is not a fear that runs from you, but runs to you for refuge. And so, Lord, we do pray for all who seek refuge this morning, that you would be a strong tower for them. We think of many who have experienced loss this past year, loss of various kinds. We do pray for the Humphrey family, that you would sustain them, that you would give them comfort and peace and wisdom for the days ahead. And Lord, for others in this church who have lost loved ones over Christmas, we do pray for them as well, that you would bind up their wounds and give them grace and joy that comes from your Spirit. We do pray, God, with thanks for all that you've done in our church this past year. We think of all the babies that have been born, all those who have fallen in love, gotten engaged, gotten married here in this church. We thank you for the work that you've been doing to restore broken marriages, that there would be forgiveness and healing and love reconfirmed. We do see evidence of your Spirit's work in our own lives, that you've helped us to turn from sin. You've helped us to see Christ as more precious than before. And God, we do thank you for how you are at work in this world. This is your world. You are God, and you are on your throne, and the earth is your footstool. And so we lift up to you our rulers, Mark Carney, Danielle Smith, Jeremy Farkas. We pray, Lord, that you would so work in their lives that they would see that you are God and they are not. Lord, that they would turn from sin and they would bow the knee to you and to find that Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then they would lead in light of that. God, we pray for all that are seeking instruction, for we are so weak and we need guidance even as we look into the year ahead. So we pray that you would open up the scriptures to us, that your Spirit would speak to us, and that we would not leave unchanged this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. So Christmas has come and gone, and this is the last Sunday of the year, 2025. And you know what? There is a predictable pattern that comes at Christmas time. The tree comes out of the box, and then after the service today, we actually need people to help put the tree back in the box. Maybe you saw the email. And that's what we do, right? There's the hype, there's the buildup, there's the stress, the execution of Christmas, and we try to mix in actually savoring the season and not just being all stressed out. But after Christmas, you realize that you've actually gained a few pounds, you've spent too much money, and you begin doing what? Well, as is often the case, we start making New Year's resolutions. Maybe you've made some, maybe you haven't. Maybe now you're thinking about making New Year's resolutions, but stay with me. So this is the predictable pattern that seems to come every Christmas season. From buying the perfect gift for others to then switching gears to perfecting yourself. The house cleaning frenzy, the new budget that's finally going to work, and the new diet, the soup diet, might be coming to our home. which sounds great. Love soup. So that is the natural instinct for most of us on some level, and it is wise to put away the eggnog and try salad again. It's just wise. It's good for us. And it is prudent to be thinking about the future, because in order for you to reap the benefits of tomorrow, you need to put in the planning and preparations today. So those are good. Those are good things. But as we switch gears into planning for a new year, thinking about 2026, there is something that happens in that switch from celebrating Christmas to self-determination or self-drive, self-focus, bettering ourselves. So you want to know what's underneath all that self-determination in New Year's resolutions? For most of us, if you go down into the engine room of New Year's resolutions, you'll find that it's fueled by guilt and shame. Being painfully aware that according to our own perception, things aren't right. We've failed, and we really need to just start working on ourselves. But we know that guilt and shame are terrible taskmasters. Like Pharaoh, they demand bricks without straw. So one of two things will inevitably happen. One, the New Year's resolution just doesn't stick. And then you feel even worse about it. Or two, your resolutions do last, and then you sit exalted on the throne of the vanity of your own self-accomplishment. But this morning, Psalm 119, verse 18, offers us a radically different starting point as we look towards 2026. The psalmist doesn't begin with self-determination or self-improvement. He begins with a humble, desperate prayer. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So he knows something that we often forget, that we are spiritually blind by nature, that our own perception is darkened by sin, by Satan, our own sufferings can blind us. And so we won't see life rightly, we will not see God rightly, unless the Lord himself removes the veil and floods our souls with his light. Instead of trusting our own foggy wisdom to clear the air, the psalmist models the posture we need, humble dependence on God to give us clarity, comfort, and courage for the year ahead. And I don't know about you, but I could sure use it. The place that he has promised to meet us in is his word. And so this can be our prayer for 2026. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So this verse is found in Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm out of them all. It's actually the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's a brilliant psalm, and we wouldn't see this in English. But in the Hebrew, it's an acrostic poem with 22 stanzas, each stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you were to see it in the Hebrew, the beginning line, the first letter of each line is of that letter. So there's a mnemonic tool here, and it would assist God's people to memorize Psalm 119. Wouldn't that be incredible? But other commentators have also mentioned just the beauty of orderliness. That contrary to the world where lines of distinction are constantly blurring and changing, that there's something beautiful about God's orderly world. And even in his law, in his word, there is an orderliness to it, and it's beautiful. Augustine was a little nervous to preach from Psalm 119, and it wasn't because it was so long, but how profound it is. So when he actually came around to preach Psalm 119, it took him 32 sermons. The message of Psalm 119 is about loving the Word of God, Scripture. And yet the context is that it's written by someone who is in extreme affliction. Don't know who the author is, but we find clues, like in verse 23, that princes were plotting against him. Verse 50, he is in affliction. And then in verse 71, it was actually this affliction that was the means by which he would learn God's statutes. The afflicted God-fearer, in nearly every single stanza, was highlighting the comfort found in God's law, his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, judgment, word, and promises. Christopher Ashe, he has a brilliant commentary on Psalms, and he says that each of these, the commandments, precepts, statutes, law, they are different facets of Scripture, from blessing to hope to authority, but they are in fact facets of the same gem. So Psalm 119 combines God's law with God's promise, so that far from being a yoke that none should be able to bear, Acts 15, the psalmist delights and finds comfort in God's law. Well, who inspired this psalm was the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, and so this psalm would find its greatest expression in Jesus. It is he who obeyed the law perfectly, delighted in God's promises continually, and though afflicted by evildoers, remained faithful to God in our place. The obedience of Jesus to the law is the righteousness that is credited to our account when we repent of our sins and believe on him. So Christopher Ashe, he's got a great quote. He says this: as new covenant believers, we follow the lead of Jesus, our representative head, in praying Psalm 119 with the desires and delights that supremely characterize Jesus on earth. So when you're troubled in your life with various trials and afflictions, you may have some of your go-to favorite passages of Scripture, and they're great. I just want to maybe remind us that Psalm 119 might be another passage to have in the repertoire, that we would have a delight in God's law. That Psalm 119 can be a balm for the soul as you rest in the life-giving power of God's Word mediated through Jesus Christ. So the first feature I'd like for us to notice of this verse, verse 18, is to see the posture. The posture of this verse is one of humble recognition to be dependent on God for understanding. He says, "Open my eyes," because he knows that it is something he cannot do himself. He's not talking about eyelids. Blink. He's not talking about the eyes of your eyeballs. He's talking about the eyes of your heart that are blind to the glory of God. So you might ask the question, why is it that the human heart is naturally blind to the glory of God? Why is it that we need supernatural grace to see and understand? I'll give you three reasons. Three reasons. Reason number one, Satan has blinded the world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Spiritual warfare is Jesus keeping you from believing, or is Satan keeping you from believing in Jesus? Oops. But you caught it, right? Can't pull the wool over your eyes. So he has blinded the world. Reason number two, sin blinds the heart. Ephesians 4, 18 to 19 tells us that Gentiles are darkened in their understanding because of their ignorance due to the hardness of their hearts. There's a calloused hardening, a blindness from sin. But not only the Gentiles, but even the Israelites' hearts were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. because only through Christ is that veil taken away, the veil that lies over their hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Reason number three, truth must be revealed. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. But Paul says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So the psalmist prays, open my eyes, because apart from the Spirit of God causing you to see and understand who God is, you won't see it. And we saw that in our congregational confession of faith in regeneration. All those who come to Jesus Christ in repentance and forsaking sin have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and been made new creatures. Satan can no longer blind you, and sin can no longer have dominion over you. And this is a double work. Through generation, the double work has been accomplished. The veil of blindness has been removed, and then the light of the gospel has entered in. This is from God. God gives you this knowledge. When he gives you, Ephesians 1:17-18, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So this posture is one that humbly recognizes that we can have no spiritual knowledge unless God gives it to you. You might ask the question, so how did Jesus pray that? Because he didn't have any sin. Well, no. Jesus didn't need his eyes opened because he was blinded by sin or a fallen nature. No, he was perfect. He did grow in wisdom, and he learned things through his sufferings. But he perfectly embodied the delight and dependence we see throughout this psalm. He actually entered into our darkness, defeated it, and has now shown us the way of salvation. He leads us, sinful people whose eyes once were blind, into the same joy and trust in God's word. So we pray Psalm 119, following his lead, resting in his perfect righteousness. Some of you here this morning have not taken that posture of humility before God, and you're examining Christianity, you're thinking about religion. I'm so glad that you're here, but I just want to put it to you that could it be you've been examining Christianity, and the reason why it hasn't yet become clear is because you haven't asked God to open your eyes. The Bible for you may be a dark room full of treasures, but you haven't yet had the lights come on. What if you were to go home this afternoon, close the door, have your Bible in front of you, and say, open my eyes. Speak. Your servant is listening. Imagine if you were to pray that prayer, how God would answer that prayer. You've been wanting God to meet your expectations, but this change of posture may actually result with you meeting God. So taking the posture of humility and dependence, we move to the prayer as a whole. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's what happened to Bartimaeus. In Mark 10, when he heard Jesus was passing by, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus says, what do you want? Help me regain my sight. And it was so. Or Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, when he was blinded by the light of Jesus Christ on the road. His eyes were open, but he saw nothing. It wasn't until 3 days later that Jesus sends Ananias, and the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul, and he sees. Something like scales fall from his eyes. The Christ he had been persecuting, he now saw as his own beautiful Savior. So gaining spiritual sight, seeing with new eyes, having the revealing of truth set before us, that is our prayer, that God would open our eyes to the glorious truths about himself in Scripture. The word law is Torah, which we would commonly associate with the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. But that word law can also be understood to be a global term for all of God's revealed word. And that's how it's viewed in this psalm, an expression of the holiness of God in all of his dealings in Holy Scripture. For many Christians, the discipline of Bible reading can be difficult. You're busy, yeah? We're busy. It's just been a busy year. I haven't read as much Bible as I'd want to. And, you know, maybe it's busy at work, busy with kids, busy with just everything. Or, tell you what, I never really got into the habit of Bible reading, someone might say. Didn't really know how to do it. And so maybe you're thinking, as a New Year's resolution, you're thinking, well, I'm going to have this great Bible reading plan. I'm going to read, you know, 50 chapters a day in Hebrew, and you've got all these ambitions. Like, okay, well, whatever you want to do, that's great to read the Bible. But before that, and underneath a Bible reading plan, is a longing for God to speak. Open my eyes. We need the eyes of our hearts opened and exposed. That's the Hebrew word for open. It means to uncover, to expose. So you can think of a camera. Take the lens cap off, you what? Open the shutter. Light comes in. The more light that comes in through a long exposure, the brighter the image. You close up the shutter, no light coming in anymore. So there's a short exposure or a longer exposure. So in this prayer, we're asking God to take off the lens cap and have light streaming in. Again, that's that double work. The double work. We need our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, and we need truth illuminated. And if we were to look at the photograph of our hearts from 2025, the amount of light and vivid color may indicate how long we've spent with God in his word. The Puritans provide excellent role models for us to follow. Sinclair Ferguson, he recently said this of the Puritans in regards to their Bible reading. He said, they went down deeper, stayed down longer, and came up better. Went down deeper, stayed down longer, and came up better. Were we to do the same, to sincerely go to God in prayer, and before we open our Bibles, pray, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, we may be surprised at how he answers. It's a reminder that when we ask God of this, we aren't asking God to show us new revelations, but only to draw out that which is already revealed in Scripture. There is no lack of wondrous things in the Bible, but there is lack in us, in the darkness and dullness of our hearts and minds. Clear vision is clouded with sinful pride and self-sufficiency. So you think of King Uzziah, who was marvelously helped till he was strong. 2 Chronicles 26:15. The Christian who grows in biblical knowledge can start to develop, what? A Christian ego. Like, what is that, a Christian ego? Yeah, exactly, what is that? Well, we know what that's like because you start to learn a little bit of Bible, and you can start to pray certain prayers. You can start to talk certain things. You actually have a bit of a puffed out chest when it comes to biblical knowledge. Well, for the prideful Christian, the answer is to return to the simplicity of this verse, where we ask God to expose our hearts afresh, that we might see wondrous things out of his law. That actually, instead of puffing you up, it actually makes you quite humble. That you are a vessel of mercy. What do you have that you have not received? And that's what brought about Josiah's reform In 2 Kings 22, when repairs were going on in the house of the Lord, someone stumbled upon a copy of the book of the law. They're just moving furniture around, right? And then suddenly they find the Bible. King Josiah listens to it being read aloud, and he weeps, and he tears his clothing. He repents in ashes, recognizing how he sinned against the holy God. God looked kindly on Josiah for this, not on Jerusalem, but he looked kindly on Josiah for his repentance and faith in response to God's word. And he'll do the same to anyone here who looks on him with faith in his word. So that's the prayer. Finally, we come to the purpose of this prayer, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So the psalmist isn't asking God to just open his eyes for the sake of seeing, in the same way that you don't go to Banff just to see the mountains. You can look on your phone and Google Banff Mountains and you'll see the mountains, but no one does that. You actually want to go, not just to see, but you want to behold the mountains, to experience the grandeur of the mountains, to enjoy them. And so the same thing goes for having our eyes opened to the beauty of God in Scripture. It's not mere knowledge, but that we would actually meet with God, that you would behold Him. The wondrous truths of God's creative power and His intricate design in all of creation. The role of humanity to have dominion over the earth, and yet where we have sinned and sin enters the world, God has this sovereign plan to save His people. You read through the Bible and you see His hand working through the most bleak circumstances, turmoil in the family, corruption at all levels of government, and He's working His hand through it. Through the life of Israel, God was showing His glory in salvation through judgment. You could read the prophecies of the coming Messiah, who would be a suffering servant. And then you see at Christmas the humble birth of Christ, the Word became flesh, and how all these types and shadows of the Old Testament come and form up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Just as Moses held up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The wondrous truth of Jesus' perfect sinless life and His atoning death on the cross means that all who put their trust in Him are forgiven and they're put in a right standing with God. So then, as you read the Scriptures, you see even the instruction and the wisdom that it is like a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. That if God has worked sovereignly through all redemptive history, He's still working in your life today. Even to read in Scripture that heaven is coming. As Richard Baxter he'd call it the saints' everlasting rest. And there will be rest. There will be rest from sorrows, from sin, rest from Satan. There will be rest in the eternal communion of God and all the saints and angels. So these are wondrous things in Scripture. And the psalmist is praying that he would not just know about them on an intellectual level, but that he would behold these wondrous things. I remember being at a EMA conference in London some years ago, and the keynote speaker, Jim Hamilton, he's a PhD, biblical theology, bright guy, and he tells a story about how when he was just flying from America to London for this conference, he was reading in the Bible. He was reading the first couple chapters of Genesis, and he said that as he was reading it, probably for, he's read it hundreds of times, he reads it again and sees something that he's never seen before. A simple detail that had profound implications, and it was the first time he noticed it. Well, and that's encouraging for a guy like me. If a guy with a PhD is still learning things, well, I can too. And tell you what, all of us can. And that's the prayer. God continues to reveal. The Spirit continues to teach. There's far more glory in the Bible than you could possibly imagine. And that's what John Piper would say to a room full of pastors who know their Greek and Hebrew. He would say, keep reading your English Bible. There are 10,000 things that you've never seen before. So when we ask God to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of his law, there will be an effect in our lives. There will be a clearing of the fog in three areas of our lives in 2026. This is our prayer. God can give you clarity for the fog of sin, comfort for the fog of shame, and courage for the fog of suffering. First, seeing the beauty of God in Scripture will clear the fog of sin by clarifying just exactly what sin is. Are you living in sin or not? The patterns of your life, you might just safely assume, fall within the bounds of Christian freedom. But is it sinful? Remember King Josiah in 2 Kings 22? Scripture had that clarifying effect in his life, and he repented of his sins. So the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin as you read the Scriptures, but it will be a gracious conviction. The Holy Spirit will put his finger on your sin and then point you to the one who bore the penalty for your sin. And then you follow him, turning from your sin, being restored to God. It's a gracious conviction. Jesus, who perfectly obeyed God's law in your place, is your righteousness. So as you look to a new year, you can ask God to open your eyes to your sin. It's a bold prayer. And he will, graciously, that he might wound you and heal you, as our beloved pastor says, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, seeing the beauty of God in Scripture will clear the fog of shame with comfort in Christ. So there's the awareness of our own failings. Okay, and it makes a person run and hide behind New Year's resolutions. And it's a funny sort of like psychological reality. What you can do is, I'm so deficient in and of myself, I see blindly, but I can project this image of myself in the future who's thin, financially secure, everything going good. And I can sort of put these New Year's resolutions forward, and then I like that guy. But that's me, so I can identify with my future self, and somehow that gives me hope, makes me feel okay. It's guilt and shame, isn't it? But we don't need to rely on trying to gain better performance than we did last year, because every accusation that rises up within the guilty conscience can be answered by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. So yeah, there will be practical wisdom for how to navigate your life. But as you look to a new year, you can pray for God to open your eyes to the wondrous acceptance that you have being in Christ. You are actually covered, not by your own resolutions, but you're actually covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is who you are. You don't need to lose 10 pounds to be okay. But you can be okay in Christ and then do everything else after that out of a clear conscience. Third, seeing the beauty of God in Scripture will clear the fog of suffering by granting courage to persevere. So you read through all of Psalm 119, and the psalmist is afflicted, but finds strength by abiding in God's word. Our vision can be clouded with lots of things, and there are some things that just don't have the same effect of clouding our vision, like tears. And so even then, we can make this our prayer, that God would open our tear-filled eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law, to see Joseph's sufferings and repeated miseries, yet time and time again, the truth was, the Lord was with him. And how the Lord Jesus himself has promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. And God works all things together for good. We can trust that the worst sufferings can be redeemed into the means of joy for God's people. And the greatest example of that is the cross, isn't it? So we can pray that God would open our eyes to hope in Scripture. That as he does so, he'll be collecting all your tears in a bottle, giving you courage to persevere until the day when every tear will be wiped away. So bringing this all together now, that predictable pattern that we saw at the beginning of entering a new year, it looks like this. We overestimate our own ability and we underestimate the degree in which we need God. We become just very self-sufficient. So no wonder that paralyzes us. But Psalm 119, verse 18, can be our prayer, and we can trust God to answer that prayer every time we sit down with our Bibles, to show us Christ, to wound us, to heal us, to give hope, to give guidance, to give instruction, and to give us joy. And maybe you don't have a Bible reading plan. Maybe you do. To some level, you should be planning to read the Bible. God will meet you there in his word, and friends, he has wondrous things to show you. Let's pray together. So God, we do wish to be like a tree that is planted by the stream, and we ask that even as we go into a new year, Lord, you would enable us to have this posture of humility that looks to you and asks, open my eyes. We pray that you would give us a strengthening of soul by your word for all the afflictions that we have faced and are yet to face. Lord, that you would be the God who sustains his people, and we would have joy that comes from your Holy Spirit, having learned it from Christ himself. We pray this in his name. Amen. Oh, would you stand and let's sing together. We normally say, don't leave here until you've spoken with someone about this. And Richard Baxter in the 1600s would tell people, go home. Go home and think on these things. Go home with your Bible opened and say, open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things from your law. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God bless you all. Happy New Year.